Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right. Good to see you guys today. Thank you so much for being here. You know, there are some things that we all face in our lives that can cause a sense of dread. Right, like this thing right here we're going to bring up on the screen, and maybe you think it's coming up. There it is. When you see the check engine light, right, you know it's like $500 at least down the drain. All the dread comes, like, oh, man, what is it? What's going on? Or you get a text like this next text right here from somebody you love. We need to talk. Oh, man, here we go. Or this, if you ever get something that looks like this, a letter from the IRS. I got this letter about 6 or 8 weeks ago in the mail at home. And as soon as I saw it, like, I got a pit in my stomach. I started hearing music like Darth Vader is breathing in the background, you know. I'm like, oh, gosh. And so I opened it. And would you believe I imagined all the worst case scenarios? They actually were sending me a $300 refund check from 2 years ago. I won't lie. My second thought was like, I'm about to get audited. You know, like, this is how they warm you up before they, like, drag you in. And then here we go. So a lot of things can cause us to feel a sense of dread in our lives. And I think particularly when it comes to an area I want to talk about today, a lot of people, believers and unbelievers, can have a sense of dread. When we talk about the end times, we talk about prophecy, we talk about the book of Revelation or the return of Jesus, people can get that kind of pit in their stomach, like, oh, man, and that fear creep up in their lives. And particularly right now, I think it's a question a lot of people have at least wondered about. When you look at all the things that are going on in the Middle East, you look at other nations potentially entering into this, you see how this could go from a regional conflict to a larger conflict. And people wonder, like, are these the end times? What does the Bible really say about the end times? What did Jesus say about the end times? That's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today. Now, what's interesting is when you look at the Bible, for a believer in Jesus, it's impossible to get around the fact that from the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, God chose a people and he chose a place. The people were the Jews, the Israelites. He chose Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. And he chose a place, what we know of today as the nation of Israel, the holy land that God promised to Abraham. Now, my reading of the Bible is that back in Genesis 15 and other places, God made a covenant, a promise, an agreement with Abraham, an unconditional covenant, an unconditional agreement, not based on Abraham, not based on the Jews' obedience or disobedience, but based on himself to give them the land of Israel. And if God's the deed owner, then God can give the land to whoever he wants. So this is the whole story of the Bible. Whatever you think about the current conflict, this is the story of the Bible. Like every weekend when we go to the Old Testament, we're talking about the Jewish people, the Israelite people. The God of Israel is the God of the entire Bible as you read through it, right? Jesus himself was Jewish. So you see all of this come about. And one of the greatest miracles to me when you look at modern times is that the Jewish people still even exist. All the nations that have tried to wipe them out, all of the nations that have tried to destroy them. Even when you go back to the Bible, it's like, man, in biblical times, God makes an unconditional covenant with Abraham that he's going to give him the land. So there's a land and a people. And then the Jews rebel, the Jews disobey, and they get, you know, God says, I will punish you severely, and he does because of their disobedience, and they're taken into exile, but they're brought back because it's an unconditional promise, and then they're taken into exile again, but they're brought back. So when we look at Israel today as a follower of Jesus and a person who believes deeply in the truths of the Bible, I believe with all of my heart that Israel are still God's people, that they still have a part to play in this world, and that this is their land. They were there long before Muhammad came on the scene, long before there was an Islamic faith, long before kind of any of these things happened, God had given them this land. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not sympathetic to all the things going on today. It doesn't mean that I don't pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for Palestinians and for Israelis. I pray for innocent Palestinians caught up. It doesn't mean that Israel won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that innocent people won't die. It doesn't mean that horrible things won't happen. And our heart as followers of Jesus, I believe, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. So we pray for peace. We pray that God will move. We pray that God will supernaturally intervene. And we also wonder, like, what does all this mean? You know, are we living in the end times? What is happening in this situation? It's interesting. Jesus is walking along in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, and his disciples are having a conversation with him, and Jesus begins to talk to them about the end times. As they're walking along, they're looking at the temple in Jerusalem, and his disciples say, man, the temple's amazing. Look at it. What an incredible structure. And it was known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a phenomenal, phenomenal structure. And Jesus says, yeah, it's an amazing structure. But he says, listen, it will eventually be destroyed, and not one stone will be left on top of the other, which would have been kind of apocalyptic for the disciples to hear this, like, what? Because the temple was where the very presence of God dwelt for the Jewish people. That was the center of their Jewish identity. And Jesus is going like, it's going to be totally torn down and destroyed. So not surprisingly, a little while later, the disciples come back up to Jesus and they're kind of like, hey man, we're going to need a little more information. And here's what we read, Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. If you want to say the red word here real loud here with me when we get there, that'll help me. They say to Jesus, his disciples, tell us, when will all this happen? And what sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? They're like, look, Jesus, you're going to have to fill us in a little more, because the thought that the temple could be gone is an unbelievable thought. In their mind, it's inconceivable. And they're like, how are we supposed to know, you know, when this could happen? What is the sign? And Jesus speaks, and he says some strong things, but in the end, I think he's trying to share hope. I think he's trying to encourage his disciples, and through them, to encourage us as well. And when you look through the whole New Testament, the latter part of the Bible, I would say the overarching message is this: Jesus wins. Whatever happens, Jesus wins, and you can share in his victory. And so as he's talking with his disciples, one of the first things he challenges them with is this thought: don't panic. Don't panic. First thought, don't panic. Look at this. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Help me out on the red word here. Jesus says, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't what? Don't panic. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't panic. Listen, the whole world can panic. It may get way worse before it gets better. But as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to live in panic and fear. Jesus is saying, remember, God is in control. God has a plan. God has a purpose. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our generation. It's bigger than our comfort. It's bigger than our personal journey in life. It is God's ultimate plan that he brings to fruition. And God is still involved in the world. So don't panic. Now, I had a panic moment when we were about to have our first child as a new dad. I remember, you know, Lori was getting pregnant, and as we got closer to the due date, she was going through pains. You know, some of you ladies know what this is all about, the pains of childbirth, right? Like contractions. And at one point, she finally told me when we were past her due date, she's like, get this baby out of me. I'm like, I don't know how to do it. And I mean, anything anybody said, we tried. Somebody said, eat Mexican food. We're like, let's go, let's do it. We ate Mexican food. You know, somebody told her, like, you got to walk. If you walk a lot, you'll have the baby. And so we're out, and she's like walking along, you know, and we're walking, and we're doing the whole thing. Anything to get the baby here. And then eventually, the birth pains get intense. The contractions start getting closer and closer and closer to one another. And we had all the things. We get in the car. We drive to the hospital. We're nervous. I'm nervous. You know, we get to the hospital. She gets all set up. And, I mean, she's dealing with it like a champion. She's handling all the pain like a champion. I remember at one point, I was right there beside her. I'm holding her hand. I'm right down. I'm like, you're doing great. You're doing awesome. I know what you're going through. She shot me the look, man. And I said, no, I have no idea what you're going through, but what I mean is I love you. I'm with you. We're in it together. It got a little dicey there a few times. But that's the pain of childbirth. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is what's going to happen in the world before the new order comes. The pains of childbirth. Look at what he says. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. He says, yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines. But this is only the first of the what? The first of the birth pains with more to come. Does it not feel like you're reading the headlines when you read that? This is the first of the birth pains, but more to come, more to come. And so Jesus says, look, the world is in birth pains. It's contracting and releasing, contracting and releasing. And it's hard to not read the headlines and not feel like that while these things have happened for thousands of years, it feels like maybe the contractions are getting closer together. You know, we see all of these things happening and we start to wonder like, wow, what exactly is going on? Well, Jesus gave his disciples three concrete signs that needed to be fulfilled before he would return. And as he spoke with his disciples, we'll bring these up on the screen. But the first, I've already mentioned, the first sign of his return was this, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He says, you know, not one stone will be left on the other. And sure enough, about 40 years after his death, burial, and resurrection, the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The Romans destroyed it. They made an example of the Jews. They were so tired of how hard they were to lead, and they basically tore everything down. They didn't leave one stone on top of another. They completely leveled the temple. So that happened in 70 AD. Another thing Jesus says to his disciples is, hey, listen, there will be persecution. He says, you need to be ready. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to be persecuted for your faith. You're going to go through some things in your life. And so persecution. Now, it's fascinating. Scholars will tell you today that persecution has gone on for 2,000 years, persecution of Christians. But in the last 100 years, many scholars will say they believe that there have been more people who have died for their faith than in the first 100 years of Christianity, particularly in Islamic nations around the world where they've suffered intense persecution for their faith. So there'll be persecution. The third sign Jesus says of his return, he says the gospel will be shared with the nations. The gospel will go out to the nations. And that continues to happen. And I believe the early followers of Jesus felt like they were fulfilling that in their own lives as they shared the gospel to the corners of the world. But think about it today. The Bible has been translated into the majority of known dialects and languages. And there are people giving their lives right now, missionaries and others, to translate the Bible into the few remaining languages and dialects that don't already have the Bible. In a few short years, that task will be completed. And with AI and computer technology, maybe even faster. So all of that is happening. Then you have the internet, you have online, you have the gospel literally available on your phone, on your mobile device, all over the world available. The gospel going out to the nations. And so when you look at what Jesus lays out, when you look at what's happened in the world, when you look at the last 2,000 years of history, we don't know exactly when Christ will return, but we sense the birth pains are happening. We feel them in our heart and life. But the first thing we got to remember is don't panic. As a follower of Jesus, don't panic, because you know what? As hard as those birth pains were, and as difficult as those birth pains were, not that I know, to watch, but I will never forget the moment that changed my life for the better is the moment our firstborn was born. And I remember standing there and the doctor said, you want to cut the cord? And I'm like, you know. He cut the cord and they put our firstborn child into my arms. And every parent in the room will tell you nothing prepares you for that moment. Like there's a love, there's something in you that's supernatural that you, even though you thought you'd be ready, even though you heard you'd be ready, it's one of those things that you have to experience. When you go through it, your whole world changes. You hold that child. I don't know how anybody can hold a newborn baby and not believe in God. And Jesus says, look, Pain is what we're experiencing, and it's scary. But the point is the new birth on the other side of the pain. And this is why when you look at the early followers of Jesus, they didn't look at Jesus' return as something to dread. They didn't look at Jesus' return as something to bring them down. They saw Jesus' return as something that would hold them up. Jesus would come to judge the world. But in the ancient world, the idea of a judge wasn't negative like it is today. I remember I worked this church camp once, and all these seventh graders everywhere. And everywhere I went, I would tell like a seventh grade boy, hey, you need to shower. And he'd say, yes, sir. And he would go and shower. I'm like, whoa, what's happening? You know, and I went into another room, and I'm like, hey, you know, it's time to go to bed at night. And they're like, oh, yes, sir, yes, sir. Everybody, I'm like, this has never happened to me before. Seventh graders doing everything I say. This went on for like the full day. And finally, I'm like, what is going on? And somebody was laughing, and they said, they think your name is Judge. They don't realize it's Judd. They think you're the judge. I'm like, this is awesome. But when we think of a judge, right, it's fear. In the biblical time, when they thought of a judge, it was so much more than that. It was somebody's finally going to come and make it right. Somebody's finally going to come and fix things. Justice will finally flow like a river. That was the idea of a judge. So the early followers of Jesus looked forward to his return, because things will be made right. Don't panic. Here's a second thought about Jesus' return, and that is stay alert. Stay alert. I remember I had my first little sports car when I was in high school. I traded up for a used Pontiac Fiero, and the little two-seater, some of you remember, it's an awesome little car. And I was cruising down the road one day, and I was on a four-lane road, two lanes going one way, two lanes going the other, and I was in the far right lane. And as I'm riding along, I looked over, and there were these people jogging on the other side of the road. And I don't know why, I just got distracted. I just started looking at like the clothes they were wearing and the shoes they had on or whatever. And when I looked back up, I was about 15 feet from this old station wagon that had stalled out on the road, and they just left it there with its hazard lights on. And I yanked the wheel as fast as I could, and at about 40 miles an hour, full speed, I sideswiped that car. And I was fine, but it totaled the red Fiero. Sad, sad day. And I tell you that story because I think what Jesus says next is a warning to us. We've got to stay alert and keep our eyes focused on what's most important and not take our eyes off the road. Look at what he says, Mark chapter 13, to his disciples, beginning in verse 32. He says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven. Listen to this. Or the Son himself. Jesus is like, I don't know. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, how should we live? Be on guard, stay what? Alert. Be on guard and stay alert. Jesus is like, keep your focus on the main thing. And I think sometimes we forget when it comes to prophecy and the Bible and trying to predict all the different nuances of what's happening and not happening, we forget that Jesus said, look, nobody knows the day or the hour. Like, don't lose sight of the fact that you're in my job is not to know the day or the hour. It's to be alert, to love well, to live well, and to be careful that we don't drift. One author wrote, desolating earthquakes, sweeping fires, distressing poverty, political profligacy, private bankruptcy, and widespread immorality, which abound in these last days, obviously indicate that the Lord is returning immediately. I mean, it sounds like it could have been written yesterday, right? Those words were written by William Miller in 1843. Miller took 50,000 Christians on October 22nd, 1844, to a mountain, and they waited all night for the return of Jesus. They had sold their property, they sold all their possessions, and they headed for the mountain. Some climbed trees, and they watched the stars, and they waited. And on the morning of October 23rd, 1844, after nothing happened, they walked back into their city amidst jeering and taunting. It was a tragic day in the history of Christianity. And it was an example of what happens when you take your eyes off the point and you start trying to figure out what Jesus says you can't figure out. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Prophecy is very difficult to interpret. And I could have gone to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 today. We could have looked at Zechariah, could have looked at all these Old Testament prophecies. But here's what we have to remember. We have to approach it with humility because we're dealing with symbolic language that is very difficult to interpret. And we have to just have us to realize that, whatever your nuanced view may be about this situation or that situation or this prophetic word means China, does it? You know, or this prophetic word means Iran. Like, you have to kind of step back with humility and acknowledge there's a lot of this that we don't yet understand. What we do have to hold on to is this core belief that Jesus is returning, and to allow that belief to take root in our heart and our life and to cause us to be alert. Be alert to the people in your life who are hurting and need prayer or need a friend. Be alert to the ways God may be calling you to serve him in your home, at work, or out doing errands. Be alert to the prompting of his spirit. Be alert as he leads you and as he opens doors. Be alert to evil and to temptations around you. Be alert, but don't despair. God is in control. He's moving. He's working. He has a plan. Be alert. You say, well, why hasn't he returned? It's been 2,000 years, man. What's the delay? I don't like to wait 2 seconds at a stoplight, you know, all these years. Well, Peter actually tells us, look at this, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells us why Jesus has not yet returned. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Think about that. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being what? Patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Oof. Peter's saying, listen, why hasn't Jesus returned? It's for your sake. It's for my sake. It's for our neighbors and our friends. He's patient with us, longing for us to return to him. And so we've got to be intentional not to drift. I think right now when you see things happening in the Middle East, when we see contractions happening, when we realize we're in the midst of birth pains, that's a signal to us to raise our commitment to our faith, to be intentional about being involved in church, about doing our part, about helping others, about using our gifts. Like, I think what happens to a lot of people is, you know, they love God and they serve him, but life is filled with so much busyness and so many things coming at them. So they go to a kid's game one weekend, and then, you know, they oversleep the next weekend, and then they just choose to sleep in the next weekend. Come on, somebody. And then, you know, like, something else happens the next weekend, and then there's a Raiders game the next weekend, and pretty soon they haven't been to church in 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 12 weeks, and they still believe in God, but they've started to drift in their prayer time. They've drifted in interacting with his word spiritually. They're just not tuned in. They're not dialed in. They're not alert. They're not on guard. They're just going with the flow. And this is what we all have to push back on and to look forward to his return. Look, Jesus' return is mentioned like 300 times in the Bible, again and again and again. You see this hope of Jesus' return. If you want to be a follower of Jesus today, hoping for and longing for the return of Christ to be something that gets deeply embedded into your heart and into your life, all the way down to the very last sentences of the New Testament of the Bible. These are the last words we're going to look at from the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And here's what it says. Revelation chapter 22, this is the very last words in your Bible. It's speaking of Jesus, and it says, he who is the faithful witness to these things says, yes, I am coming when? Soon. I am coming soon. And then the writer of Revelation says, amen, this Hebrew aphorism verb, it is true, amen, it's true, I believe it, amen, come Lord Jesus, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. That's how the New Testament of the Bible ends. And so from the very last words of the Bible, the hope is looking forward to the return of Christ. Listen, the first time Jesus came to earth, he came in humility as a baby. But when he returns in the second coming, it will be in glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time he came, it was to save the world. But when he returns, it will be to judge the world. The first time he came, he rode on a humble donkey into Jerusalem. When he returns, Revelation pictures him on a white horse riding into battle against Satan and darkness. The first time he came, he was Emmanuel, God with us. When he returns, Revelation gives him another name as well, King, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is called a lot of names in the Bible. He's called the Messiah, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One, the Savior of all, the Good Shepherd, the Faithful Witness, the Bright Morning Star, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Author and Perfecter of Faith, the Chief Cornerstone, the Head over all things, the Fountain of Living Water. He's called the Word, the Rock, the Mediator, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Door, the Gate, the Servant, the Dayspring, the Vine, the Beginning and the End, the First and the Last, the Alpha and the Omega, and the King of all the rulers of the earth. And I believe when this Jesus returns, that every knee, as the Bible says, will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that gives us hope. We don't want to go through the birth pains, but be awesome when we get to the birth, the new heaven, the new earth. Even though people don't recognize his authority necessarily today, he still has authority. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over the White House, over Congress, no matter what it looks like. He's Lord over the Supreme Court. He's Lord over CNN and MSN and Fox News. He's Lord over Russia and China and the Middle East. He's Lord over Broadway and Wall Street, Main Street, Las Vegas Boulevard and Hollywood Boulevard. He's Lord over SpongeBob SquarePants, the Looney Tunes, and Scooby-Doo. And sometimes all those things seem like they're very similar. Look, he's Lord over the stock market and the real estate market. He's Lord over bank presidents and university presidents, CEOs. CEOs, CFOs, COOs. He's Lord over the Raiders, the Chiefs, and even Cowboys fans. He's Lord over every area of life. There's no authority in this world. There's no faction of power or rebellion that isn't subject to his ultimate power. The Bible says a day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess on every street, on every boulevard, in every avenue in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's hope today. When will it happen? I don't know. Are we living in the end times? Yes. And we've been living in the end times. And our role isn't to fight and debate about all the different ways we can break down prophecy. Our role is to be alert, be ready, love well, and serve well, and realize that when he comes back, it'll be like ushering in. The Bible says the new heaven and the new earth, the birth, the miracle. It's Veterans Day this weekend, and we honor our veterans. We thank you for your service. We're grateful for all that you've done. My dad was a master sergeant in the Army. My brother served in the Navy, so it's deeply embedded in our family, a gratitude for what so many have done serving our country. My dad he's passed away now many years ago, but in his last year, right before he got really kind of finally sick and passed away, he had the opportunity to be in a military parade and to put his old uniform on. And by that point in his 80s, he had gotten frail and thin enough that he could actually get back into it. And he shouldn't have probably done it, but he went all day long standing up, saluting in this military parade. He was proud, even after all those years, that he was a part of this country, even with all of its faults. And he told me that the war, more than anything else, he saw the most horrible things people could do to each other in World War II. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge. He went all the way up into Germany. He talked about one time he was climbing in the mud and he said, Judd, the guy in front of me took a bullet and died. The guy behind me took a bullet and died. And you're just waiting any second, the next one's yours. And he says, you can't stop. You can't check on anybody. You just have to keep kind of snake crawling as fast as you can through the mud. And he said, I have no idea why I lived and so many of my friends died. No idea why I was allowed to come home and they didn't ultimately come home. But he said, what I learned in the war, even through all of that horror, is I learned to trust God, even when I don't understand. And he said, it actually strengthened my faith. It didn't lessen my faith. And I miss him. This time of year, always, I miss him. Many of you have lost loved ones, kids, grandkids, parents, friends. A while back, I was walking in a grocery store, and my dad was a refrigeration repairman his whole life. And I walked by this bag of tools, a refrigeration repairman's tool bag. It was just sitting on the floor next to this frozen food case at the grocery store. And as soon as I saw it, I knew exactly what it was because he forced me to work for him and with him a lot of summers as a kid. And I just had to like pull myself together because out of nowhere, you know, I'm backed up against the Cheez-Its, bawling my eyes out. Thankful for my dad, but I miss my dad. The hope of Jesus' return is the hope that when he returns, every tear will be dried, every wrong will be made right, that the last will be first, that the oppressed will be freed, that the faithful will be rewarded, that there'll be no more hate, no more pain, no more broken bodies, no more broken relationships, no more lies, no more anxiety, no more darkness, no more loneliness, no more death, no more loss. And so I look forward to it. And I say, as the book of Revelation says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I believe Jesus will return. And what holds him back is some of you. Maybe you're here today and you've never crossed the line of faith. And we read it together. It's the patience of God that has delayed his return. And for you, if that's where you're at in your life, God wants nothing more than for you to return home to him, to know that he loves you and he cares for you in your heart and in your life. Would all of you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you'd like to become a follower of Jesus today, you can begin that journey by repeating a simple prayer after me, either out loud or just in your own heart and mind. Just say, dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you. In Christ's name. And friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer, if it's your commitment today, I want to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just acknowledge you're going to trust him. You're going to follow him in your life today. Just reach out to him and slip your hand in the air. God, we thank you for your love. I thank you for each person reaching out to you today. I pray you'll move powerfully in their life. Fill them with your peace, your joy, your forgiveness. For all of us, may we live with an awareness. May we be alert to follow you in faith and to trust you each day. Lord, we look forward to your return. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.